We're going to turn our attention now to God's Word. So you can go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. A couple of notes as you're turning there. First of all, I want to remind you during our Follow Me series, the challenge is to, when you come into the worship center, move forward as a disciple. Helps you to learn the further you are. So I thank you for some of you doing that. Others, I want to encourage you to keep coming forward, and we'll fill these center sections, okay? Students at the front of the class learn better. At least that's what my mama told me, okay? Secondly, baptismal is here as a reminder that during this discipleship series, if you need to take that step as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be baptized as a believer, you let us know, because this is a reminder for us that we need to be baptized. Let us know and we'll get you baptized next week, okay? So you can talk to me as one of the pastors here, one of our elders, whoever. Let us know and we'll help you to take that step of obedience as a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to read together Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And I'd love for us to do that together as a congregation. A little bit later in verse 3, there's a name in there. Bible names can be a little difficult sometimes. And we're going to pronounce it Cuza, okay? C-H-U-Z-A, Cuza. All right, so let's put those scriptures up there for us. Let's lift our voices, church. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. All right, this is our scripture from the Lord today that we're going to study as a church body. I'm going to ask you a question and give you about a minute or so to think about it, and then I would like you to respond to the question, first of all, by raising your hand, and then secondly, I'm inviting some of you to talk out loud in church. Okay, let me tell you what I mean. The question is, how many of you were greatly impacted in your faith by a woman of faith? So how many of you were great, don't answer yet, okay, don't answer yet. I'm coming back to that. Thanks for your eagerness. Think about how many of you were greatly impacted by a woman of faith, okay? And I would love for some of you, in just a moment, to just shout out some of their first names, okay? We're going to get there. Keep thinking about it. Maybe it was grandma, maybe it was a mom, maybe it was a teacher. We're in our Follow Me series, and we are answering the question, simply looking at the Bible, specifically some discipleship passages in the book of Luke. We're looking to answer the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We've heard up to this point about men who followed Jesus. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Levi. But now we get a chance to learn about Christ's incredible work in and through the other 50% of humanity. Okay, so here's answer time. By show of hands, how many of you were greatly impacted by a woman of faith? And please leave your hands up for a moment. Okay, now look around. All right. Okay, you can put your hands down. Of those of you who raised your hands, would you just be willing to speak out some names? So I would speak out Clara Jane. All right, others.
Linda.
All right, we heard lots of women of faith who have impacted us, and now we are taking the faith in Christ and passing it on to others. This is discipleship. And so we've already seen that women play a key role in discipleship and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So here's our big lesson today. Jesus calls women to join him in his disciple-making mission. So we're going to learn 3 more truths today to stack on top of the other ones that we've learned from our other passages about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Men, don't check out on me, okay? Because this applies to us too. And so follow along. Here's the 3 truths today, and then we'll walk through them each one by one. First of all, a disciple is with Jesus. Secondly, a disciple loves Jesus because she's been transformed by him. And then thirdly, female disciples make crucial contributions to Jesus' disciple-making ministry. All right, let's dig into truth number one. A disciple is with Jesus. You can see that verse 1 at the very end, the 12 were with him, first part of verse 2, and also some women. So at this point, Jesus is active in ministry. He's going to different towns, he's going to different villages, he's going to different cities throughout Galilee, and he's preaching the gospel. So on this map, you can see Jesus was headquartered out of Capernaum, and he went to different towns, villages, and probably some of the ones that are listed here on this map he visited, and he had people with him. This today would be like Jesus if he were in Northwest Ohio, taking his band of disciples with him to go to places like Findlay and Bluffton and Rawson and Tiffin, Fostoria, Arcadia, Van Loo, Van Buren, Signet, all these different places, traveling from town to town, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he has his disciples with him as he's doing it. Now, it says very clearly, he's proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The first gospel message, if we want to say that, that Jesus preached is recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He went around preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So that's what he's preaching. Obviously, he's expounding on that a little bit more. That's just a summation. He'd be in and out of towns pretty quickly if that's all he said. But he's preaching the gospel, and he's taking his disciples with him. Now, let's observe the life of Jesus just for a moment. The life of Jesus surely signifies to us that he had an obvious motivation and obedience and urgency to proclaiming the gospel and accomplishing God's mission. He wanted, we might say, to reach as many people as possible, obviously on the Father's timetable. And so Jesus is active in ministry. And as he's active in ministry, he's demonstrating how he wants us to work for him. So he's not just doing ministry, he's modeling ministry for the disciples. Last part of verse 1, first part of verse 2, the 12 were with him and some women. So notice, men and women are following Jesus. Official apostles, the 12, and some regular disciples are following Jesus. Those who are not even named in the Bible, they're also following Jesus and are released for ministry. By having them with him, he is training them to go out and do the same when he's ready to release them to do that. So I think, for instance, of our Columbia team who's there now, and we'll start their evangelism ministry tomorrow. They're going to go out and door to door and town to town, and they're going to share the gospel. This is Jesus-type ministry that we see here happening. And so what they do also is the American teams come in. They're partnered with a person from the Colombian church. And so the Colombian church member watches in the morning the evangelism. At noontime, they are then further trained, and in the afternoon, the roles switch. And so the Colombian church member is the one who's out sharing the gospel while the American is there watching. Do you see that? So you're training and doing at the same time. That's what Jesus does. So here's what I want us to learn from this particular point. A non-negotiable habit of a disciple of Jesus is being with Jesus. So we might label this the with factor. How's your with factor? Is it high? Is it low? Is it in between? We need to have a with factor. You see, Jesus-type discipleship is not about classroom learning. It's about field education. Some of you love that. Maybe you weren't really into school, but when you're in the shop class or you're out in automotive, you're doing it as you're learning. That's how you learn. Well, that's how Jesus taught. You are there with him, doing it even as you're watching it. Jesus-type discipleship is about life-on-life relationship and observation. They traveled together, they ate together, they talked together all along the way. By the way, as a quick aside, this is why the family is a discipleship incubator. Who's with you all the time? Your kids, your mom and dad. And so all the time we are discipling our family. While we're at the ball game, or while we're at home watching television, or while we're eating a meal together, this is like Jesus traveling with his band of disciples. And so we ought to snatch up those moments to teach our kids to follow Christ. So the disciples had a front row seat to experience Jesus' close relationship with the Father. I mean, imagine having an ear in on Jesus' prayer time. Wow! Isn't that incredible? Wouldn't that inform your heart as to how you are invited to come and pray to the Lord? And this with factor formed a great foundation for the disciples as they went out to minister after Jesus had ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Remember one of the times that Peter and John got in trouble? And the religious leaders took note as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They weren't trained through formal education. They were trained through association with Jesus. And so I wonder in our lives as disciples, as Christ's followers, are we recognized as having been with Jesus? So you might ask the question, well, how can I be with Jesus today? Because he's ascended to heaven. We're waiting for his soon return. But in the meantime, how can I be with Jesus? Well, hopefully today you brought one of these books in with you. If you don't have one, we have some available on the back tables that are free for the taking. But this is one of the primary ways that we are with Jesus in our day. Now, I'm also assuming the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He sent his Spirit to be with us and in us. And so as we follow the leading of the Spirit of Christ, and we read his word, and we pray, it's a powerful combination to give evidence that we have been with Jesus. This is part of the reason, from time to time, we make available different Bible reading plans to help us, give us a plan. We have a Psalms plan out at the Connection Center right now, but I also challenged us a couple of weeks ago, if you don't have a plan, just read through the book of Luke, because we're going to be in the book of Luke for the next few weeks, and so you can follow along that way. But another way to abide with Jesus, well, first of all, let me point these verses out. John 15, 5 and 7. So key. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be granted you. Do you see the combination of scripture and prayer for abiding with Jesus as his disciple, as his follower? It's key. It's indispensable. All right. Here's some self-examination time for all of us. On a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being very low, 5 being very high, how would you rate your with factor? And as you think about that, Lord, how am I doing about being with you through your word, through prayer, through abiding in the Spirit? Then ask the next question is, what can I do in order to bump it up one rating? So if I'm a 3, how can I go to a 4 over the next couple of weeks? If I'm a 2, how can I bump it up to a 3? So that I'm with Jesus, because Jesus even said it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay. All right, so a true disciple, a disciple is with Jesus. Let's move on now to the second truth. A disciple loves Jesus because she's been transformed by him. All right, so if you're a man here today, you can insert the male pronoun there, he, okay? He's been transformed by him. Just prior to this event in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 is a story about a sinful woman. So you can look at it if you'd like, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, but let me tell the story. So one day, Jesus is invited to the house of a religious leader named Simon. Jesus accepts the invitation, comes into the house, and so as they are reclining at table, the Bible says, which means in those days the tables were low, there was a pillow off to the side that you'd either rest your hand or your elbow on, and your feet were out to the side or behind you, so you're kind of leaning and eating like this. So as Jesus is reclining at table, a woman, a sinful woman, by the way, with a bad reputation, comes into the house, kneels down at Jesus' feet, and she opens up a very expensive jar of perfume. She anoints Jesus' feet with this perfume. She begins to cry and weep. Her tears are coming down her cheek onto his feet. She lets down her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. And she begins to kiss his feet. Simon, as a religious leader, who's made it his goal to separate himself from such people, is thinking within himself, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. Well, Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says this to Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon invites him, saying, say it, teacher. Jesus tells a story. There was a moneylender who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. The other owed him 50 denarii. But seeing that neither of these people had the means to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Now, Simon, which do you think had the most love for the man? And Simon replied, well, I suppose the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. He looked at the woman and said, this woman came into the house and she began to cry, and you offer me no water for my feet, but she has been wetting my feet with her tears and wiping my feet with her hair. You gave me no oil to anoint my head, but she has opened up perfume and she's anointed my feet with this perfume. You gave me no kiss as a greeting, yet she has not ceased to kiss my feet. This woman, whose sins are many, has been forgiven. For she has been forgiven much, for she loves much. But the one who's been forgiven little loves little. And then he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. You see, this woman's life was transformed by knowing Jesus Christ. She'd been forgiven of so much, and so she therefore loved so much. Simon wanted to shelter himself from such people. But Jesus is saying, no, these are the type of people I came for, people like you and people like me. And so now when we get into chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, we further see some women who have been forgiven and set free, just like this woman prior to this particular story. Okay? So notice Jesus, the type of team that Jesus is gathering around him. Now, I know many of you work in corporate America. Who are you looking for in corporate America? Best resumes, best results, best productivity, the most well put together person that you can possibly find. You're looking to form your team. Jesus wouldn't make it in corporate America. I mean, look, he's calling to himself fishermen. So far, here's his team: fishermen and a sinful woman, a tax collector. Ooh, I mean, that's like, oh my goodness. A formerly demon-possessed woman and women with formerly who had diseases. You're like, seriously, this is your team? But it's incredible. This is what the Lord does. The point is, all kinds of people, and praise God for this, all kinds of people are called to follow Jesus Christ. Good versus bad reputations. Some with money, some without money. Some who are well known, some who are unknown. Some who are married, some who are unmarried. It doesn't matter, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do you see that? Who is he calling to himself? Paul even says it in one of the letters to the Corinthians. There were not many of you wise, not many of you, I'm paraphrasing, spectacular. Although, gee, thanks, Paul. But he's saying Christ is... His arms are wide open for any who will come to him. You see, Christ's love transforms the human heart. And he calls us as his followers. I love this quote from Dr. Darrell Bach in his commentary on Luke. He says, unlike the Pharisee, who can only dwell on the sinner's past record, Jesus prefers to see the potential that love and forgiveness possess for changing a person's heart. Do you see that? Christ's love transforms us. He accepts us. I remember being so struck, sitting in church, hearing a preacher say the same things that I'm saying now, by the fact that I didn't have to measure up to some sort of standard. Christ would accept me right where I was with all of my sin and failings. That thought, that truth wooed me to Christ. See, I was trying to make it in the world. Back then I played baseball. And baseball is all measured by performance and stats. And one day you're the hero, the next day you're the zero because of how you performed. But Christ said, I don't care what your batting average is. Come to me because you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I praise God for that day. We also see here Jesus' power through healing. Let's not miss this in this passage. Who is this man who can do these healings? His power over demons, his power over diseases unveils his identity as the Son of God. Jesus was preaching the kingdom, right? Verse 1. He's preaching that the kingdom of God has drawn near. And now he's demonstrating that the kingdom of God is here through healings, through power over evil, and through power over diseases. And he has these female followers. Let's take a look at a couple of them. They are named specifically. The first one is Mary, who's called Magdalene. The scripture says that from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. Now, Mary was thoroughly desperate and powerless because of the power of the darkness that controlled her. And only the Son of God could come by and set her free. I mean, imagine the transformation of this woman in complete darkness before Jesus. And now she's walking in the light because the Son of God has healed her. That's Mary. Incredible. She'd be a neat one to sit down with in heaven, wouldn't she? And say, hey, rehearse this for me. How did the Lord set you free? There's also Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Quite a contrast here, right? You've got a formerly demon-possessed woman who I'm sure was completely ostracized from society. And then you've got Joanna, who's among the highfalutin people. She's among Herod's household because her husband works for King Herod in Galilee. She's the wife of an important politician. She had an influential and revered position. Now, stop and notice. Isn't it interesting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it can plunder hell by casting out demons, and it can even go up to the king's palace to rescue those there who are in darkness also, right? We praise God for that too. Right there in the palace, the gospel is working. Susanna is also named. We know nothing else about Susanna. Obviously, she was known to the early church because Luke mentions her. But we don't know anything about her. And many other women. Many other women. So these ladies are just representative of an entire group. Wrote this question down. Why were these women willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus? They did it, scripture says, because Christ transformed their lives. Jesus came by, set them free. He's transformed them by his love and power. And so this is why they follow him. Mary had been set free from Satan's control. Mary's loyalty to Jesus was so intense because the darkness from which Jesus delivered her was so dark. And she completely knew the difference in her life. She was delivered from much. Therefore, she loves much. Joanna. I wrote down this quote from a woman named Kimberly Penner who wrote a thesis paper on this particular passage. She writes, whereas Mary Magdalene's strong demon possession indicates her difficult past, Joanna's connection to Herod's court through Cusa points to the radical nature of her decision to leave wealth and status behind in order to join Jesus' community. Picture it this way. Joanna left the Hilton to go camping. You know what I mean? For some of us, our idea of camping is the Hilton. She left that behind And she walked with Jesus on the dusty streets. She was sweaty. She was dirty. She gave up the king's table for eating along the way. I mean, would you do it? If you had that wealth and privilege, which, by the way, we do, would you leave it behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing how powerfully he's worked in your life? That's discipleship. I'm leaving the things of the world behind because the Lord is so worthy of our devotion. So have you heeded the call of Jesus when he's called to you, follow me? And by the way, the call comes every single second of every single day. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. The Lord is repeating to us. These women, and I'm struck by this, I've been struck by this for years, these women were loyal to the end. If you know the New Testament, these women were at the cross and they were at the tomb when the majority of the men were hiding away to save their own skin. Men, we have so much to learn from the loyalty of female disciples, and that loyalty continues to this day. I think of some families. How many women are faithfully following Jesus while their husbands are apathetic to the Lord? There's something, I can't explain, there's something about a woman's loyalty and devotion to the Lord that I think is, I can't explain it. It's something that men, a lot of men just don't have. And so we ought to praise God for the loyal following of Jesus of so many of these women. Dr. Daryl Bach also has this quote, which I'd like to give. He says this: the greater our sense that God has dealt with us in mercy, the greater love we will have for him in return. If our love for God is cold, it may well be because we have come to think that he owes us, not that he paid our debt. And then he gives this illustration. The gospel is like a banker walking up to us when we cannot pay our mortgage. Rather than foreclosing, he writes a check that pays off the debt. If you met a banker like that, you would always be grateful to him, and you'd tell your friends about this banker. God is that spiritual banker who has paid our debt of sin through Jesus. And the deeper we realize that he has dealt with us out of mercy in the midst of our disobedience, the greater will be our response of love. So earlier, we rated our with factor. Okay, on a scale of 1 to 5, how would you, as an individual, don't think about somebody who's not here and really needs to hear this. What about you? How would you rate your love factor for the Lord Jesus? And then what can we do in response to Christ to bump it up one rating in the next couple of weeks? All right. Third truth: female disciples make crucial contributions to Jesus' disciple-making mission. This is primarily from verse 3. These women were so thankful and grateful to our Lord that they were personally and sacrificially, financially supporting him and the disciples as they ministered from town to town. It was their delight to do so. This is not Jesus on some television saying, "Send in your seed." This is people transformed by Jesus, and they want to give to his ministry. They want other people to experience the very same relationship with him that they have for themselves. And so they're very thankful and grateful for contributing to the ministry. Their cheerful and sacrificial donations would supply food along the way, perhaps lodging along the way. And notice that they were supporting, end of verse 3, out of their private means. So they were setting aside a portion of their probably meager income. I'm assuming Joanna had a good income from her husband. But they're setting aside and sacrificing a portion of that to the ministry. And I think that's sort of a side application of this. Are we involved in supporting the Lord's ministry in an ongoing way, in a sacrificial way? So I wrote down this week just some ways that women in our church throughout our 31-year, almost 32-year history have made crucial contributions in the life of our church's ministry. So I came up with 12 of them. If you think of more, you can tell me later. I wrote this down, not necessarily in a particular order, but through the ministry of prayer, women have served the Lord over all these years, praying quietly at home, praying in groups. Another one is teaching children and teaching youth. So crucial to disciple our children as young people. Another one is co-teaching and leading with husbands in elective classes, in community groups, in family groups. Very crucial ministry. Another one is leading evangelism outreaches and coordinating it all and making sure all the materials are ready and training the teams to do it. We've had women involved in that throughout the years. I think also of prison ministry. We have probably about 10 women who've been involved in going in and preaching the gospel in prisons through the Bill Glass ministry, along with men who've gone to the men's prisons. I think of our counseling ministry. Right now, there's about 8 to 10 women who are being trained in biblical counseling, and some of them are already meeting with other women. It's been fantastic. Jean already pointed out, in Houston, 4 of the 17 members were women. They were hauling drywall and getting dusty and along with the men, out there using their gifts to serve people in the ministry of Christ. I think of our worship ministry, behind the scenes in the tech booth, even making plans for the worship services. Obviously up front, instrumentalists and vocalists who are leading that way. I think of mentoring ministry and how many women have met with younger women or mentored women who are younger in the faith and passing on the faith to them. Discipleship ministry, the same. In terms of service ministries, I think about opportunities to decorate for different reasons, decorating the church or the lobby, using gifts of hospitality. Along these lines, I think of our funeral meal preparation, which I think is such a key ministry. When someone's lost someone, the ministry of food is a huge comfort in fellowship, and we've got a group of women who are involved in offering care that way. I think about administrating. We have 7 staff members across both locations who are women. They are the oil on the gears. If they choose to close up shop and go away, we're in big trouble. So many details, so many people connections happen behind the scenes through these female disciples who are giving their time to coordinate the ministry. And so there's probably many other ways I've forgotten. But do you see, if all the women were to say, we're not coming anymore participating, guys, we ought to get on our knees and wail and weep for the Lord to rescue us. You see, 50% of the humanity is so important. We all work together. We ought not to think ourselves superior because we're male or because we're female. We all need each other. Let's apply this a little bit further. Women make crucial contributions to kingdom work. Daryl Bach, again, has this quote. I think it was helpful. He says, texts like this, affirming the role of women in a first century culture where they were either seen as property or relegated to an almost invisible role, are significant in showing that women play a major role in contributing to the ministry of the church. All right, perhaps if you're like me, you're hearkening back to last summer when I had the opportunity to preach through 1 Timothy, and we covered 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the role of men and women among church leadership and among just different opportunities in the church, okay? So from that passage, we understand from Scripture that the roles of pastor, elder, and the roles of deacon are reserved for male leadership. I wrote down 3 primary reasons for that. Back to creation, Adam created first, Eve second, and Adam is given is held accountable for Eve's sin. That's instructive. Secondly, as in the household, the male is to lead spiritually as the husband and father, and he's held accountable. So in the church, as the household of God, elders, pastors are spiritual fathers to oversee the welfare of God's people. And then thirdly, Jesus, out of all of his disciples, chooses 12 men to be his apostles. I think that's also instructive. But here's my point. We can get so focused on the one or two doors that are closed to female leadership in the church that we are blind to the hundreds of other ways, hundreds of other doors that are wide open for women to be serving and providing leadership in among God's people. Women are to be fully engaged in disciple-making as disciples of Jesus Christ. So here's a couple of specific opportunities that I'm excited about, and I love to see some women step up into these areas. Again, I'm quoting Dr. Bach. As you can tell, I was touched by his readings this week, or his writings. He says, those who enter the community are not spectators to ministry. Those who enter into the community of faith are not spectators to ministry. And so, ladies, if you're not serving yet, serve. Men, if you're not serving yet, serve. Okay, so beyond the ongoing ministries of evangelism and discipleship among children, among youth, here are two exciting opportunities I want to put before you for your prayer, okay? First of all, on April 13th, we're hosting a women's gospel conversation training. How can you share the gospel? How can you help people to be discipled? Aaron Chrysobolis and Carrie Rabnack are leading this ministry. And the instructions are, men, we are to stay home with the children. We're to help out if it's our sister, we're to help our sister out with her kids. If it's our wife, help out with our kids. So the ladies can come and be trained. They stay home with our kids all the time so that we can go do stuff. And let's provide the same thing for our ladies to do that, to go and be trained as disciples of Jesus. Okay? So April 13th, Women's Gospel Conversations Training. A second opportunity. Pastor Dewey has some ministry assistant opportunities available. Okay? So here's the pitch. How would you like to feel the satisfaction of being used in Jesus' disciple-making mission? So Pastor Dewey's looking for three particular positions. First of all, a discipleship connector, a biblical counseling connector, and a groups promoter. All of this involves some administration of taking care of details, but also working with people and connecting people to people so that discipleship can happen in a greater way. Someone who's committed, someone who's dependable, someone who takes the initiative, is strong on details, loves to help people, and obviously can devote the time to it. These are ways that you can majorly contribute to discipleship in the life of the church. If any of those are of at least some sort of interest to you, go talk to Pastor Dewey, see how you can assist him. All right, here's what I want to say to close. We've covered today the disciple is with Jesus. A disciple loves Jesus because he or she's been transformed by him. And then thirdly, specifically, female disciples make crucial contributions to Christ's disciple-making mission. And so I want to end by saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you for discipling your own children and for praying for your husbands. Thank you for teaching God's word to our children and to our youth as the church body. Thank you for encouraging each other in scripture, prayer, and care. Thank you for speaking the gospel message with family and friends. Thank you for leading ministries in the community in order to connect the lost to Christ. Thank you for encouraging words and prayers and financial gifts to help the ministry. And thank you for your ministry of hospitality, showing Jesus' love to all. Each female follower of Jesus has been and can continue to make crucial contributions to his mission. And we are very thankful for your work. In fact, men, let's show our appreciation to the women in the church. Thank you so much. I ask our worship team to come on up, and we're going to sing about following the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the countless women throughout the years, the three decades in the life of our church, who have contributed so many ways. Most of them are only known to you, both as people and both as all that they've done. So I pray you encourage each heart today. For the discouraged woman who came through the door today, just wondering if her efforts are even making any difference, I pray that you cheer her heart. She would know as she renders service unto you that you will use it in your kingdom work. So Lord, help us to continue to work together as men and women to follow you as disciples and to invite others into that relationship. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.